To have each of you here. I'm always pleased that there are in this world where there's many activities and entertainments, and yet there's still people willing to look into the Word of God, which the way we do it here is not an entertainment. We don't spend a lot of time on tomfoolery. We spend a lot of time on Scripture. So we really appreciate you folk, and as you heard in Phil's testimony, it's a reciprocal activity. We appreciate you being here. It encourages me. And it's no sense speaking if there's not those to be spoken to. So we're thankful for that. By way of the deacons, at about 17 to 18 after the hour, we'll have the Lordian table. So we'll alert you to that at this point. We've been looking at the new commandment, and if you'll turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, we've looked at this strong suggestion that John and the Holy Spirit give these Christians, and it's talking to Christians here, who have a relative level of maturity. And in the 15th verse of John, the second chapter, it says, stop, that's a ume there, present tense imperative, stop loving the world system. Neither love the things that are in the world. If any man loves with this divine quality of love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And we took the occasion of this verse to look into the concept of, well, if we're not to love the world system, what do we love? And that brought us, and we'll turn very quickly before we look to the Lord in communication. If you'll turn back to John, the 13th chapter, this is a beginning of Christian truth. I erroneously mentioned one Sunday that John two or three times calls this a beginning. And so then I looked it up, and it's actually 11 times that he says this is a beginning of Christian truth. And in John, the 13th chapter, we read our commandment. John and the Holy Spirit tell us that in 1 John and 2 John. 34th verse, a new in quality commandment I am giving to you. Now remember, the you here includes 11 disciples who are saved. He couldn't have given the whole commandment if Judas was still there. Judas left in verse 31. This is in the upper room the night before Christ dies. And a new and quality commandment I give to you all, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We'll be looking into this again. I thought we'd be done with this series on the what we can love, but it looks like it's going to go another month or two because there's so many aspects to this new commandment, and Paul calls it the law of Christ, and we'll be cross-referencing it with some of Paul's imagery as well. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Remember, we do that. I'm asking each of you to follow along with me as we frame our minds so that we have our minds focused on what God has for us and not what we want to get out of Scripture, but what He has for us, and we appreciate that. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We realize that in this present time, that's the way You communicate to us. We can communicate directly to You as our Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, but You communicate to us the thoughts, the precepts that You want us to have in this point, period of time through Your Word. We realize also that we cannot teach this on our own, that we have to have the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts. And we'd ask that He teach us that which is in Your Word, nothing more and nothing less. And we'll be giving You the thanks. Amen. So we saw in this new commandment then, this is review, we'll go fast, that there's a new enabling because it's a divine quality of love. We saw also there's a new standard for this love. The standard no longer is as you love yourself. The standard is as Christ loved you. We haven't gotten to it yet, but Christ has just demonstrated this through the washing of feet earlier in the chapter. So it's a new standard, new enabling. It's part now of the fruit from the Spirit. We find that over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And also now there's a new object of this love. It's not the world, it's other Christians. I was very careful to say that. Christ could not have given the part of the new commandment of love one another if Judas was still there. Love one another is other Christians. Didn't I just read to you, stop loving the world, neither the things of the world? It's not meant for unsaved people. The reason we emphasize that is because that's taught in most churches. Well, let's just go ahead and do that then. Your father always gets a kick out of this when I do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, Rich, God loves the sinner. He just doesn't love what they do. Turn to the book of Psalms with me, will you? I'll get the exact psalm in just a minute. It's on the left-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is, Psalm 11. So in most churches, you will hear God loves a sinner, but he loves the world. I don't have a verse that says that. But he doesn't love the sin. I do have a verse that says, at a point in time, he loved the world, and as a result of loving the world, he gave his son. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, that's violence against the law, his, that would be a capital H, talking about the Lord, hateth. So I'm going to say God hates the sinner. I'm going to show you today, and we're going to get into it because it's contrary to the new commandment. God abhors sin. And the new commandment's the other side, that God loves it when somebody, when a Christian is performing as they should. Now, I want to say, and I want to reiterate this several more times, that this divine quality of love is not a fondness. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture. There's two primary words that are translated love, or derivations from that. One is what I'm going to translate fondness, and one is this divine quality of love. And if you'll turn to John, the 16th chapter, I'm going to show you something about this divine quality of love, showing you the difference in terms of love and fondness. They're going to work together. We're going to bring them together from Scripture, but the one governs the other. I'm in John, the 16th chapter, and the 27th verse. Now, this is, again, prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Again, this is Christ talking in cryptic form prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, and John will explain what it means years later. But in the 27th verse, talking to the disciples here, he says, "For the Father is fond of you." It's the word fond, it's not the word love. "Because you have been fond in the past, with the result you're still fond of me." Now, why does this verse say that the 11 apostles, prior to the Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, and therefore can produce the fruit from the Spirit, why does he tell them they were fond of him? Because they couldn't divinely love him. So in the upper room, even they, although they were saints, in the Old Testament, they're standing there as saints in the Old Testament, the best they could do, and Christ describes it here, is be fond of Christ. They couldn't love him with the divine quality of love. That's going to come after Acts 2. Now, if you'll turn back to the 13th chapter, that's not true of Jesus. Jesus had the ability to use this divine quality of love because he's deity. Back in the 13th chapter, talking to these same ones, in the 23rd verse, now there is a leaning on the one, this is talking about, this is John describing himself in the third person, describing his relationship. He's describing it 60 years later to the upper room. He's describing how Jesus felt towards him. John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. That's John, whom Jesus divinely loved. So what I'm showing you is that Jesus was so careful with his language, it means something. He says that the disciples could be fond of him. Therefore, the Father can be fond of the disciples. But Jesus, as deity, loved with a divine quality of love, these disciples. That's only true of Christians after Pentecost, with this kind of love. What I'm showing you is this kind of love is different than fondness. Turn, if you will, over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul, who has the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, as John, is going to use the same truth over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 9th and 10th verses. Romans, the 12th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. Now, I'm going to translate the divine quality of love, agape, and then I'm going to translate phileo as a brother, as a fondness. Romans 12:9. Let your divine quality of love be without hypocrisy. Shrink from that which is malignantly evil. Cleave to that which makes God happy. Be kindly affectionate or fond of one another with this fond kind of love. In honor or in value, preferring one another, talking about Christians. This is a fulfillment of the new commandment. What he's saying here, and we're going to develop even further, that fondness is not to be taken out of the Christian life, but fondness towards another Christian is to be governed by this divine quality of love. Now remember, the divine quality of love always seeks the welfare of the one loved in terms of their spiritual growth and spiritual welfare. In that sense, it can take away as well as give. Fondness just gives. And fondness can get mixed up. Let me just say this here. I have had in my experience Christians who I both tried to agape, divinely love, and I was also fond of. But a couple of them I've had to cut the strings because they were so likable, but they weren't living up to their Christian responsibility. And I'm going to say something, particularly you young folk. You are who you run with. You are who you're around. Who is Christ telling Christians to be around? Other Christians. What does it say? What does Paul say in the last part of verse 10? Romans, let's read it again. Romans, the 12th chapter. Be ye kindly fond one to another in kindly fondness, in valuing and preferring one another. That's other Christians. So the order, the proper scriptural order, and I'll give you another verse for this, is that you divinely love the fact that somebody else is in the body of Christ. And when they're in the body of Christ and you see and you can help and facilitate them functioning in the body of Christ and growing within their own spiritual growth and benefit, then you become fond of them in that relationship. But the fondness has to be governed by the rational divine quality of love. You know, I saw a TV program. I was just walking through the room the other day. And love means always being there. No, there are certain things, I'm sorry, folk, there are certain things people can do that I'm not going to be fond of them anymore. And there are certain things that Christians have done that I have to cut the relationship unless they get it right. Now they get it right. I got verses that say I got to accept that. This divine quality of love doesn't mean that you gooshy-gooshy-goo, let them do whatever they want. This divine quality of love is never contrary to Scripture. It always facilitates their spiritual growth. Let's do one more. Let's go over to 1 Peter. What we're doing is showing you fondness is not the same as this divine quality of love. They're two different words. And both John and Paul have used these two different words because they're both co-authored by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to have a third human author going to show you the difference between these two words, and this is Peter. But they all three have the same co-author, the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Peter And we want to look at the first chapter, verse 22. Remember, there's a lot more in these verses, but what I'm showing you is this divine quality of love is different than fondness, and this fondness towards another Christian has to be governed by this divine quality of love. 1 Peter 1:22. Ooh, there's a lot in this verse, but I'm not going to get sidetracked. Seeing that you have purified your souls, that would be in the area of your emotion, by, not in, obeying the truth to overcome the sin nature. That's a specific set of doctrine. So one of the ways to get your emotion under control is to have victory over your sin nature through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, that you love one another. Oh, do you think Peter was listening up in the upper room when he heard the new commandment? I think he just repeated it here. But what he's saying is that you have a fondness, that you have to have a fondness of one another, but that you love one another with a pure heart earnestly, I translate that. The main reason I came to this verse is to show you that fondness is different than this divine quality of love. I've also shown you, not only did John in 1 John and 2 John keep hammering the new commandment, but I've also shown you Peter repeats the new commandment, and I've also have shown you numerous times that Paul repeats the new commandment and the concepts of the new commandment, because we are to have a fondness towards other Christians. And if you put what we read in Romans and you put what we've read in Peter and what we've also read in John, if you put them all together, as a Christian, if I analytically, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, realize that I need to directionalize my divine quality of love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, towards other Christians, that's going to govern, it's going to keep in control, it's going to make it pure, my fondness towards them, because my fondness won't go beyond that intellectual or that part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go over to 2 Peter and let's tie in fulfilling the new commandment with fruit. See, it isn't just in John. And then we're going to go back to the 15th chapter of John and keep going on that. I'm in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse. I should say something here. There's in language, there's something that we refer to as an ellipsis. If I say to one person, would you please go back to the back of the room? Oh, and you too. The ellipsis is, would you go back to the back of the room as well? You're going to find an ellipsis here. So when I read it in an extended translation, I'm not adding to Scripture, but I'm in the fourth verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. Whereby are given to us greatest and precious promises. You know what that greatest promise is? I have to tell you this, is in contrast to Old Testament promises. Now, you're going to be two promises here, and I'm going to lay them out for you. These two promises, that one, that is to say, you might be partakers. This word for partakers is koinonia. It's the same as the communion table. It's share in common the divine nature. I do not have the divine nature. I share it in common. If I had a divine nature, I'd be God. I don't. You don't. But we all Christians, share it in common. That's one promise. What's the second promise? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means praiseworthy things. And add to praiseworthy things experiential knowledge. And add to experiential knowledge self-control. That's the second part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now back up in verse 5, faith, what would the faith be in this context? Faith has an object. The object is the promise, and the two promises are in verse 4, that we partake in the divine nature and that we can escape the lusts of this world, Verse 6, and add to experiential knowledge self-control. And add to self-control part of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. Patience is an acquired skill. It's not a divine enabling. I don't have time to get sidetracked, but patience, circumstances bring on patience. That's an acquired skill. Oh, let's go ahead and do it. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Let's just prove that that's acquired. It's not a divine enabling. It's distinct from, turn to the fifth chapter of Romans. It's distinct from long-suffering. Long-suffering is towards another Christian, but long-suffering doesn't mean to put up, and I'll repeat again, with a whole bunch of tomfoolery. Long-suffering means that no matter what that Christian that you're directionalizing the part of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering towards, no matter what they do, you still keep in object the fact that they need to mature spiritually. It works with love. But patience is different. Patience has to do with circumstance. Long-suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is for other Christians. Patience is circumstance. Fifth chapter of Romans. You know, I was in prayer meeting. I heard a lot of stuff in prayer meeting. One time I was in prayer meeting, and every time for several weeks, this same person kept saying, "Lord, give us patience." And I kept thinking of this verse, and I kept thinking, that person really... Did you notice I didn't say male or female? That person really doesn't want patience because they haven't read this verse. Romans, the fifth chapter. And let's start with verse 3. Not only so, but we boast in tribulation. These are circumstances. Tribulation has the idea if the circumstances are squeezing you in. It's modern English would be between a rock and a hard place. Tribulation, also knowing that tribulation, that circumstances, produces patience. So patience is an acquired skill. Back over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. So we take a part of the fruit of the Spirit called temperance in verse 6, and I want you to see this. I emphasize this almost every Sunday. The divine enabling is temperance, self-control. The human responsibility is patience. Verse 6, 2 Peter, the first chapter. And add to experiential knowledge self-control, and to self-control add patience. And to patience add godliness. Godliness has to do with the idea of working out eternal life. That's not what we're emphasizing right now. We're going down to verse 7 and 8. And add to living out eternal life fondness of the brethren. And to fondness of the brethren add a divine quality of love. Now I'm going to show you. I've shown you three passages so far. Never once do you find in these passages that we're just to go out and be fond? It's always this fondness, and we're talking in spiritual realm and people, this fondness is always governed by a divine quality of love. Verse 7, 2 Peter, first chapter. And add to godliness, acting godly, kindness, and add fondness, brotherly fondness, that would be other Christians, and add to brotherly fondness divine quality to love. For these things, the things that are listed, that we listed in verses 5 and 6, be in you and grow or abound, that are increased, that they make you, that you shall neither be barren. Barren, that means not fruitful, or fruitful. That's where we're going to go back to John 15. So what it's saying is, one time I taught this, it took 6 weeks to teach those four verses we just read in 10 minutes. But we ain't getting it all today. But what it's saying is, if you get these things in order, that you can bear fruit. The flip side is, if they're not in order, if they're not governed by this divine quality of love, which is the, if I remember right, the last thing that's added, you won't be fruitful. Now, nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a pack. Those three terms are so packed. Lord, meaning you're acting as though he's head of the body. Jesus, this God-man who died for your sins. Christ, the glorified and risen one, who sits on the right hand of the Father. So here we have it. Now let's go back to John 15. What I tried to show you before we go back to John 15, and we go, you know, I've told you in church history, which is not scripture. In church history, they complained about John at Ephesus. They said that old senile man, all he does is walk around every time we ask him, got any new revelation, John? Anything you want to let us know about? All he keeps saying is love one another. We're tired of him saying love one another. You know, I got thinking, when I get done with this in 6 weeks, if you say to me, Rich, I'm tired of you saying love one another, okay, I'll take that as a compliment. John was being complimented when they complained. That's my opinion. Now back in John 15. Jesus is going to use in the upper room, foreshadowing the dispensation of grace, he's going to use the extended metaphor of a grape plant. And in this extended metaphor of a grape plant, he's going to emphasize how that grape plant can grow fruit. Do you remember over in 2 Peter where it says that you have to keep these things lined up or you're going to be unfruitful? But we want to bear fruit. That's here in John the 15th chapter. First verse, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman or the vine master. We could translate that in modern English. So Christ is the vine in this extended metaphor. Is Christ walking around like a vine? No, this is a figure of speech. But the God the Father is the one that grooms that vine. That's what we have in the first two verses. And every branch. Now we went to the 17th chapter and we showed you that this is not just the leaven in the upper room, but it's all those that believe on the word that they taught. So the vine is Christ in this imagery. The vine master is God the Father. And each branch is each Christian. And every branch that in me bears not fruit, who's the he there? That's the vine master, God the Father, takes away. Now that's also in verse 6. We spent almost all last Sunday showing you that in terms of chastening for a carnal Christian, the only work of the Holy Spirit that I can remember at this point in time that a Holy Spirit has for a carnal Christian is that of grieving. So the order of business is that the Holy Spirit grieves the Christian. If the Christian doesn't adhere to that grieving, then we saw in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, I might have written it down somewhere, it's about the 32nd verse, God the Son tells God the Father to spank us. Hebrews the 7th chapter, and I do remember this one, no I don't, 23rd or 25th verse, God the Son intercedes for us and tells God the Father it's time to spank us. Let's use me. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 6th verse, says that God the Father is a good father, proves that I'm their son. He uses the word son over there, by spanking me. The 11th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says that he doesn't just spank us because he's sadistic. He spanks us because he wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does it say here in verse 2? Why God the Father prunes the vine? Because he wants fruit. That's the order of events. I should mention there's more to pruning than just spanking. And the reproving the Holy Spirit. I think that also, I would understand, also goes in there. Trials and tribulations, because they do hone our spiritual skills as well, but it's primarily spanking. But I would include also their tribulations, distress, persecution, and suffering, which are not punishment from God. Verse 2, every branch, every Christian that is in Christ that bears not fruit, he, God the Father, takes away, sin unto death. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges. or prunes. I told you this before, but a lot of you folk are just city folks. I'm going to tell you again. If you've ever grown a grape plant, I've got one that grows clear up, kind of a makeshift trellis, and goes clear up onto my back porch on the second story. And every year, to keep it bearing, I go out there and I whack it off. It's 25 feet long. I whack it off to about 4 feet. That's because I want good fruit. That's a picture of how God the Father grooms each Christian. Oh, I don't like... It proves you're his son. Let's review that. Go over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. That when God spanks his son, it proves you really are in the family of God. He doesn't spank the other family. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 6. Now, the word scourges here, I hate to tell you, is not PC. It has to do with a leather whip, okay? Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord, this would be God the Father, because this is a father imagery, you'll see it in the next few verses, whom he loves, he chastises or child trains and scourges or beats every son whom he receives. You see, the son has to do with a father relationship. So here's the order of business. God the Holy Spirit reproves us, grieves us in our mind, and if that doesn't take, God the Son says it's time to spank Schaefer. When God the Father spanks Schaefer, God the Father's proving Schaefer's her son. Let's just do a couple verses for human fathers. Verse 8. For if you be without chastisement, whereof all sons become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons of God the Father. What it says in this section is that that's one of the roles of a father. I know it's not PC. I can remember many a day when we would come home, be in trouble with my mom, and Judy will remember this, I think, just wait till Dad gets home. Whoa. It wasn't pleasant. Back to John 15. Sometimes when God the Father is proving that one of his children has gone amiss and proving that they are his children, it's not fun. In fact, there's a verse. You read it on your own. We've been there several times. Chastisement in the present is not... Is grievous, meaning a carnal Christian doesn't enjoy getting spanked. But the object is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Back to John 12, verse 2. Every branch that is bears not fruit, he takes, God the Father takes away, and every branch is bearing fruit. Well, they got some product in their Christian life. He prunes it anyway, that it may bring more fruit. One of the things you will notice if you analyze your Christian life is if you think, I'm just going to make up some numbers here, so if they don't meet, this is just make up. This is not scripture. But you say, hey man, I got 18% correct yesterday. You'll find out God wants 20. Hey, I got 20% right today. God wants 22. Hey, I got 80% right today. God wants 82. It's always a little more. Until your body is room temperature, there's always room to grow spiritually. That's in Philippians, the second chapter, if I recall, on the left-hand side of the page. Now, where we're going today is verse 3, and it looks like we actually have 10 minutes to do today's lesson. Now you are in the present... clean, this is talking about ceremonial ritual cleansing, through by the intermediate agency of the word, and I would translate that the specific previously mentioned concepts that I have been speaking to you in the past with the results that are still abiding unto you. That's a reference back to the new commandment. And what he's saying here, and we're going to develop that just a little today, what he's saying here is that as a Christian practices the new commandment and as a Christian bears fruit, they are ceremonially clean before God. Let me say it another way. If a Christian is not ceremonially clean, they cannot bear fruit. Now, it's true at initial salvation, we are washed or lavered. We are the place of ceremonial cleanliness in the realm of our new birth. That's Titus 3:5, consisting of our new birth. But there's practical cleanliness on the regular function of our life. That's why over in Hebrews it says that he wants to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We're going to have to develop this next week. I keep looking at that clock and thinking if there's something wrong with my eyes. It hasn't been turned back. So it's not me. It's really not 1:10. It's 12:10. Let's just develop one thing here. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 26 is where we're going to go. It has to do with ceremony and cleanliness, but we'll need some background here. In verse 26, it says that he, Christ, might set apart unto God and cleanse. This is the cleanse it, the church, with the lavering or the place of cleansing of water by a utterance, by an utterance. But to understand that verse, we're going to go back in the context because there's a lot of heresy taught about this in this context. Let's go back to verse 21. I'm in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another for the fear of God. So now I read that verse to tell you this. In this context, you do not have the authority over the man or the woman. In this context, submission here, according to verse 21, obviously is for spiritual benefits, because I've read verses 18 through 20. So submit here does not mean dictatorship. We'll get to another place where that might be true. Wives, submit yourself under your own husband as unto the Lord. That's talking about for spiritual benefits. You do not have authority here. Well, where do you have it? Oh, we got a verse for that. Keep your finger here, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We're going to need this so we can see the order in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I desire that you all intellectually know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the previously mentioned man, and the head of Christ is the God. Talking about an order of protocol here. So what it's saying here is that in the Christian, listen carefully, in a Christian family, in a spiritual Christian family, the man is the head of the house. Oh, I know Gloria Steinem doesn't like this verse, but we don't care. We really don't care. As I am wont to say, we don't give a toodly-doo. Now, unless the man wants to be an autocrat, there's some other verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at this. Let's look at a couple other verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just look at verse 8. What verse 8 is going to say, okay, so you're the head, the picture is a body, the body of Christ, and the picture is that a family has an order as well. So is the head of the family going to say to a part of the family, do something negative to a part of the family? No, because it affects the head. Look at verse 8. For the man is not out of the woman, that's Adam, didn't come from Eve. So this order of hierarchy goes back before the fall. Got it? For the man is not out of the woman, but the woman out of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now let's go down to verse 12. Oh, that means I can just, hey, get my dinner ready. Clean. Okay, let's look at verse 12. Let's see if that's going to work. For the woman is out of as to source the man, even so the man also by the intermediate agency of the woman. But all things are from God. Hey, that means that as head of the household, the man deals with everybody in the household, including the wife, as though it's themselves. I'm thinking that that's the major place to practice the new commandment. Let's go back over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. What I'm saying is, I've known seminaries, I know Christians have misused this. But let's just be very clear with what I'm showing you from Scripture. In the Christian family, if it's spiritual, spiritual blessings, primarily there's exceptions to this, come through the man. I got one over in Peter that's an exception, okay? But generally speaking, however, also the general rule of hierarchy is in major things the man's ahead of. But he's a fool, according to Scripture, in my term, but Scripture's close to that, if he disregards the parts of that family. It's a responsibility. Let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. But over here, we don't have authority. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we have submitting for benefits. So Ephesians, the fifth chapter, just in case I got you mixed up, is that the benefits primarily for a family come through the head of the house. That's on the big issues. 1 Corinthians 11, the man is the head of the house in a spiritual Christian family. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Wives, verse 22, submit yourself unto your very own husbands as unto the Lord. For a husband is a head of the wife. As also Christ, there's some nuances here I'm not going to get into. Christ is a head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This is talking about present tense salvation. As the head of the body, Christ is the one that is in charge. And let's just end with this one verse. We'll come back here. We haven't finished this. Let's go back to the fourth chapter. This is a picture of Christ being the head of the body. What this means is the only way, and in this context of the fourth chapter, the only way a Christian can correctly, this is the new commandment in case you haven't figured it out, the only way a Christian can correct, and I'm in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, can correctly use their spiritual gift is when they are rightly related to the head and submissive to the head. Let's just read the 16th verse. I'll give you an extended translation. Ephesians 4:16. Out from whom, talking about the head, Christ, in verse 15, the body being joined together, this is talking about the body of Christ, and being knit together through every joint of supply, according to the operative energy of each part, that's the spiritual gifts, Christ crafts the growth of the body for building up itself, the body, by love. Did you get those last two words? How does the body of Christ grow spiritually? I don't believe it's talking about numerically here. It's talking about maturation, growing spiritually. Last two words, we'll end with this. Deacons can get ready to come forth for the communion. How does the body grow? Last two words. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, or fifth chapter, fourth chapter in the 16th verse. By love. That's the practice of the new commandment. So what I'm saying is, we're going to get back into John 15. In John 15, you have an extended metaphor of a grape plant picturing a relationship that we should have with both the Father and the Son in order to produce fruit. In the imagery that Paul and the Holy Spirit use about the body of Christ, there's always the relationship to the head that's necessary for the parts, actually the parts of the parts, to operate correctly and edify the body. We're going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward now. I'm going to tell you this because this is important. We try to emphasize a different thing every time we have communion. The whole word communion, you know what that means? Sharing in common. Koinonia. It means that when you partake of the bread, you're saying that you are totally equal to every other part of the body of Christ. You're also saying, I'm interdependent with every other part of the body of Christ. You're also saying, Christ is head. So let me say it this way when you examine yourself. If at this moment in time, you think differently than what I just stated, you think you're better than anybody else in the body of Christ, you think you're going to get a mansion and I'm getting a doghouse, don't eat the bread. If you think you can go off and live in a shack away from other Christians and not interact with other Christians and practice the new commandment, don't eat the bread. If you think you can act independently from the head, Jesus Christ, don't eat the bread. Other than that, have at it. Okay, I'm going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Thank you as you've been reminded concerning our relationship to one another in the body and our responsibility to love one another. We thank you for this as you partake in Christ's name.
While they're passing it out, it behooves me, I do this very often. Picture all these little crackers as one loaf and picture yourself in the imagery of taking off a piece of that loaf, but it all goes back to just one loaf. And when you take a piece of that loaf, you're saying you belong to that loaf. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and after he had given thanks, he took the loaf and broke it and said, this is my body, which is on behalf of you. This do in memorial of me. Shall we partake? When we take of the cup, we have individual servings for hygienic purposes. Think of it as one cup. This is the cup of the New Testament. So let me be real frank. If you want to live under the Old Testament, don't take this cup. This is the New Testament. Thank you very much. So ask our brother Dave if he'll thank the Lord for the new for the cup.
Dear Father, we are gathering together today and take this helmet.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim with authority the Lord's death till he comes." Shall we partake? We're going to go down and partake of a meal, and if you're so obliged, we'd appreciate to have you here so we can have Christian fellowship down below. In the Gospels, it says they sang a song and walked out, but we're just going to